We're going to turn this morning in God's Word to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you need a reference in your pew Bibles, that's on page 1140. And as many of you may remember from the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the signs of the season, so things like lights and trees, these trappings that we see all around us of the Christmas holiday. Well, this morning this is a little harder to just visualize in front of us, but we're going to talk about music, we're going to talk about songs. Because, you know, everywhere we associate Christmas with songs and with music. And I think we see that not only on the radio, but we experience that here in our own church. This is a church that loves to sing. It's a church that loves music. And we have an annual tradition of having a festival of carols for the holiday. Music is an important part. But we also want to remember that it's not just music in itself, but the music points us to something. And it's that deeper something that we want to see this morning. 1 Chronicles 16 is a long chapter. We are going to read the whole thing, although obviously we're not going to be able to take every verse and look at every single verse, so we're going to be getting big impressions, kind of general impressions from this. But as we read especially this psalm this morning, I want you to think, how in the background is the story of Christmas already prefigured here in the Old Testament? What echoes do we hear of what God did at Christmas time that point us to Jesus, the Savior? It's a story of David bringing the ark, this symbol, this box, wooden chest that was covered with gold, the symbol of God's presence, into the capital city of Jerusalem, where it would become the center of Israel's worship, but also at the center of Israel's national life. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah second, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel the priests were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wondrous acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them, for their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is his love toward us. Great is his love toward us. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of all the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. cry out, "Save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. David led Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly, according to each day's requirements. He also left Obed-Edom and his 68 associates to minister with them. Obed-Edom, son of Jeduthun, and also Hossa were gatekeepers. David left Zadok the priest and his fellow priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high priest's place in Gibeon to present burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, in accordance with everything written in the law of the Lord, which he had given Israel. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and cymbals and the playing of other instruments for sacred songs. And the sons of Jeduthun were stationed at the gate. Then all the people left, each for his own home. And David returned home to bless his family. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends of Jesus, more than any other holiday, Christmas is a season of songs. Now I realize there are some patriotic songs that get airtime around the 4th of July and other national holidays, and there are some great hymns associated with Easter. But Christmas is the only holiday where you find whole songbooks that get dedicated to a single season of the year. As a recent article puts it, we don't sing large group odes in anticipation of Memorial Day. Any ditties written about Halloween tend rightly to collect in the storm drains and lint filters of our culture. And yet at Christmas, radio stations can get away with playing nothing but seasonal music for an entire month or more, until we're tired of many of the songs, even after you've heard "I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus" for the 138th time in the last month. It gets a little old. And yet we do it again and again, because Christmas is a season of songs. Why songs? Why music? I think it's helpful for us, first of all, to reflect on the reason that we create music for special occasions. Special occasions generate music. We hear that this morning also in the story of David's establishment of Jerusalem as a central place of worship for God's people. Now, if you read back a couple of chapters, you see that David has had this plan for quite some time. He's wanted to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. He's wanted to make the national capital also the center of Israel's worship, to say that God had the central place in the people's lives. For the author of Chronicles, most likely writing hundreds of years later at a time when the Ark had been lost, David's dedication to the Ark and to the worship of God was a reminder of the people's need to have God's presence, his holy righteousness to be with them, even when they sinned, even when they let God down. You can go back and read the previous couple of chapters of 1 Chronicles to get a sense of both the preparations and some of the setbacks and challenges that had gone along with that project. But here in chapter 16, the sense of joy is evident when the Ark's journey is complete. People, the whole community comes there to celebrate that the symbol of God's presence is there in their midst. And not surprisingly, David marks the occasion by calling the people of Israel to worship with the appropriate sacrifices. Sacrifices that reminded them of their need for God's forgiveness, the reality of their own sin. But more than that, David doesn't sacrifice. He commissions worship leaders and songs for the occasion as well. And it's on that song that we want to concentrate especially this morning. This pattern of praise that was established because of something amazing that God was doing. Now, the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes God's presence among his people. That's what it symbolizes in the Old Testament. God is here. God is with us. And when God comes to live among his people, the appropriate response is one of thanks and praise. Now, I said the appropriate response is one of thanks and praise, but there also is an element of uncertainty when we come before God, because we realize that we are sinners. We are people who cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And we have to ask, how do we know that God is going to be friendly toward us? How is God? We know that God is going to be gracious and merciful and kind toward us who have rebelled against him and turned our backs on him and run away from him, undermining what he's about. We can't unless there's some form of payment that has been offered for our sin, which is why the people of David's day are offering burnt offerings and fellowship offerings at the beginning of this chapter. See, it's only after being assured of God's willingness to be close to his people that we can celebrate. Only after we know that God loves us can we be excited that God has come to be with us. And of course, what a celebration this is in this chapter, right? People have seen how far God will go to love them. Can't help but thank him and praise him. And so they have a big meal and there's gifts given, verse 3 tells us. David's giving gifts to celebrate God's presence with them. And then the people assemble to sing. In fact, the book of Chronicles describes this almost as the start of a new kind of song. Verse 7 says, this is the first time David is handing this song over to be sung. And there's even, the end of the chapter suggests there's even a new set of structures that come into being so that the people can praise God. Again, not saying that this season of the year and its traditions come out of the Bible, but we can see that when special things happen, special things are done in order to celebrate that. God needs to be worshipped and praised for his gracious presence among his people. Special occasions demand special music. But then we look at the content of the song itself. Now, the song is mostly drawn from two other psalms, Psalm 105 and Psalm 96. Now, that in some ways kind of contradicts what was just said about David handing this over for the first time. We don't know what the origin of this psalm is. Did David write this whole thing for the occasion of the coming of the Ark to Jerusalem and then split it up into two psalms later on? Or did he take two psalms that he'd already written and kind of combine them in a way that was special for this occasion? We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But whatever it is that David did to write this song, he obviously saw in the Ark's journey to Jerusalem a reminder of God's saving work for his people. He looks back to think of the wonders and miracles through which God had formed Israel as his people. What it took for them to stand before God as a forgiven and freed people. And then he looks up, as it were, to who God is and God's character. In wonder that this kind of a God would come and live with his people. It's very much a song of the season. A season of thanks and praise as they're reminded that God is there among them. Now I want to focus this morning on two specific items in this song and as they apply to our celebration today. You know, it's a long song, and that's why I said, you know, we just want to absorb the general attitude of thanks and praise and wonder at God. Because we don't want to think that too hard and pick apart too many verses until it gets to be, you know, it's no longer a song of wonder and praise. But having said that, we can look at two things. We can look at how the song calls us to remember the past. Verse 12, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. Now the first half of the psalm actually goes beyond verse 13 to verse 22. The first half of the psalm really goes back to Psalm 105. And Psalm 105, if you read it, is a song that rehearses the history of Israel, and it says, here's all the things that God has been doing for us. Here's all the things that God is doing for us. And it actually goes further than what this song does in 1 Chronicles. But the point is that we're looking back. We're looking back. As God's people look back, they can see and celebrate the amazing ways he has delivered his people. It talks about God's promises to Abraham. Now, when God made his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it wasn't like he was making them to a really powerful nation. You know, we're not talking here to somebody who's a nation that's on the Security Council for the UN, right? Abraham and his descendants were a small nomadic group of people traveling along the edges of other nations, depending on them for their survival. These other nations have to be generous towards them, or at least not hostile towards them. When God brings his people Israel up to the promised land, they're coming out of slavery in Egypt. They're not a powerful nation. This is not a strategic alliance on God's part. And yet, time and again, God's people look back and see how they've been delivered, how they've been rescued, how they've been saved. God didn't allow the nations to harm them, to destroy them. And as they look back on this history and see the presence of God among them in the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant, they say, you know what? This is not coincidental, is it? This is not just coincidental. And as we think about God's character, even his laws, we don't usually think about laws as a nice thing. But even God's laws are expressions of his love, telling us how he cares for us, how he wants to be worshiped and praised. Now, Christmas, maybe more than any other holiday, has us looking back, doesn't it? It's a season of remembering. Even our secular songs reflect this. I mean, think about some of the songs you hear all the time on the radio. Silver Bells, right? Kind of looking back, nostalgically. White Christmas. Even songs like Home for the Holidays or All I Want for Christmas is You. There's a sense in us as human beings that is longing for wholeness and peace. Something that's looking back at our family history or at human history and saying, you know what, somehow there were these times when things were merry and bright. And there's something in us in this season that makes us even hope that we can get back there again. But of course, the question is how? Because we're weak. We're enslaved by our own sinfulness and selfishness, and we have this tendency to break down relationships, and things become tense and hostile this time of year sometimes. As we try to bring the whole family together with all those different mixtures and matches of personalities. And in terms of our relationship with God, as the gospel reminds us, we've turned our back on him. We've lost our way home. We've lost our sense of how to find true peace with God and each other unless God first comes to live with us, as he did for Israel. See, Israel's worship was intended to offer a hint of this big story of salvation. A story of salvation that would be most fully seen when God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And of all the miracles of Christmas, it's that miracle that we keep in mind, that we remember, that God could somehow become a person, a human being. And even secular songs, though they're longing for things to be made right again, offer then a place for those who believe the story of Jesus, those for whom Christmas is the story of Jesus, for us to be able to engage our culture and say, this is what we're longing for. But this is how Christmas, and only the Christian Christmas, promises a fulfillment of our deepest longings. Christmas calls us to remember. But David's song also, secondly, calls us to rely on God's mercy. It challenges God's people to call out to the only one who can, in the words of verse 35, save us, gather us, deliver us, bring us back so that we can glory in your praise. Now, the second half of the psalm is largely drawn from Psalm 96, which we had for the call to worship this morning. Psalm 96, if you look at it, is a song of creation. It's a song that celebrates God's rule over all things as the eternal king with the power and the ability to save. But a natural question should be, why should God the Creator save us? Why should God care what we do in this world? I mean, God is powerful enough just to blow this whole thing up and start over again. Why is God's power and majesty and might something that gives us comfort and hope? And that's where Israel's worship and the coming of the ark address these questions that are so deeply rooted in the human soul. Because the miracle of the gospel, the miracle of Christmas, is that God does care for us, that he does know us, and he's demonstrated that by wanting to live with his people, by sending his son into the world to save sinners. And that's why Christmas, even though it has a lot of continuity with some of these basic human longings for peace and joy and wholeness, why Christmas, if we're really going to celebrate it, even in its secular version, it can't completely push aside the strains of songs like O Holy Night or Hark the Herald Angels Sing. One pop artist, band named Bad Religion, interestingly enough, commented about his band's religious-heavy Christmas album a few years ago. And he said, "No one is less of a theist than me. No one believes in God less than me. But," he said, "I will take Hark the Herald Angels Sing over Rudolph any day of the year." He said, "It's just a better song. It's more powerful." And I think as those who have heard the story of Jesus, I hope as those who have heard the story of Jesus, we recognize why there's more power in it. Because the story of God becoming flesh is so much more of a leap of wonder than the story of a little red-nosed reindeer who happens to be called into service one Christmas Eve. See, the roots of Christmas are so intertwined with the Christian message of salvation that we can't sing tidings of comfort and joy without somehow recalling the birth of the Savior, God, who is the source of this comfort and joy for us. And that's what we do when we sing at Christmas. We sing during a season that recalls that God has come to live among his people. But unlike David's day, the presence of God is not demonstrated in the symbol of a box which can be carried from place to place. It's demonstrated in his own Son, Jesus, who, in the words of John 1, became flesh and lived among us so that we can see his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Even more than in David's day, we have reason to celebrate that God has answered the cry of sinful humanity. To save us, gather us, and deliver us, the words of verse 35 again. This is what Christmas is about, God saving us and gathering us and delivering us. The coming of Jesus into our world reminds us that we are people for whom the ultimate sacrifice for sin has been given because the Savior offered himself, gave himself for us. And it tells us that God now lives among us through his Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. And all of this focuses our attention heavenward on the biggest song of praise. It's why Christmas is full of music, right? Even the first Christmas. The songs of Mary and Zechariah and the angels and Simeon. And as we celebrate, we focus on the stories that led these songs to the songs that truly capture the spirit of the season, these more powerful songs that remind us that God and sinners are reconciled. We sing these songs because we have a story to tell. We've entered a season of history when God has come near to save his people, when grace and forgiveness are available for all who put their faith in this child in the manger. And it's this story which, like David's celebration and song for the ark, informs our celebration and our song this season. But it's not just the reason that we need to know and the content of our song, but we also, finally, briefly, need to look at the result of the song. There's a little phrase at the end of the chapter, which almost just, it's one of those phrases in the Bible that just kind of goes by so fast that we hardly notice it. As the people leave for their own homes, we read in verse 43 that David also returned home to bless his family. He returned home to bless his family. Now, in some ways, it seems so obvious, right? What do you do at the end of a big party? Well, you go home, right? You go home, and life kind of goes back to normal. But David does more. It's almost like there's a suggestion. There's a new normal. At the end of this, once the ark has come, once we have this reminder that God is with his people forever, there's a new normal that results even when we go back home from that celebration, even when we're done singing the song. David reflects on the story that he's heard. He's reflecting on this season of celebration, the song that has been sung to praise and thank God for the blessing of divine presence, and then he takes this reality home, and it becomes a blessing to his household as well. And I think his action poses a question to us that we need to consider in all the joy and the music that we sing this season. What do we do with these songs? What do we do with this message of these of joy and excitement in this season? Do they become a blessing to our home? Do we pass them along to those around us? See, blessing is kind of a popular term right now. You know, you see shirts that say, you know, I'm blessed. But a lot of times, blessing has been emptied of its content. I'm just blessed. It means I got lots of stuff. And where'd you get the stuff from? Well, I don't know. I've just got lots of it, right? I'm blessed. But blessing in the Bible and blessing in the Christian story always connects us back to God. And as David sung a song of this season, it was the story behind this song that brought his whole family closer to a God whose presence alone could truly give them blessing and hope. And for us in this season, too, as we see that God has thrown his lot in with us, that his presence and his righteousness is with us despite our sins, despite our failings, when we see that, when we understand that story, blessing and praise results. And it gives us new songs, new words, new structures through which to keep telling that story. I mean, where would Christmas be without the music, right? More than any other place, more than any other time, this season is about song. Songs that for us in the church reflect the assurance that God has done and continues to do marvelous things, that God has become one of us in Jesus Christ. And we look back on the miracle of the birth of Jesus, and we look up at the power and the might of God, not as something fearful, but as something close to us. Let's sing it out. Let's put the story to music. And may this season of song be a blessing to our homes. And as we tell those around us the meaning of this Christmas, may it also be a blessing to the homes of our neighbors as well. Let's pray. Savior of the nations, in this season we remember that you have come to deliver us from sin. And you enable us to worship and give thanks to your name. May the songs we sing help us to understand the story of our salvation more clearly. And may your Spirit bring others to celebrate what it is to have the Holy God present among us. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, God present with us, we pray to the glory of God the Father. Amen.